Well, Camp Davidson and all of our teen camps is more than just having fun physically, although that's very important for young people, and all of us need fun. But camp is also about learning more about God. It's about making new friends, strengthening old friendships. It's about learning to work together as a team, a group of people. It's about helping and supporting one another. Camp is filled with many of life's lessons. The day begins, of course, everybody getting up early in the morning. Breakfast starts about 7:30, so you have to have everything else done. You have to be ready to go. 7:30 is breakfast. And then in the mornings, all of the ministers who are there, and we have quite a few ministers from the Northwest who are at camp, and other adults working together, we conduct individual Bible study for each age level and tailor it to their needs, and it's interactive, it's for discussion as well. So every morning begins with a Bible study and a discussion of lessons that have already been prepared so that everybody's doing the same Bible lesson and the same subject. And this year the theme was following God in the real world. So I won't go into all. Each day is a separate lesson, pre-planned and organized. The kids and the parents get the lessons ahead of time before camp begins. So every morning begins with that. I'm going to start with the way the day begins, and then the kids go off to the various activities during the day. And you heard a little bit about some of them up here today from them personally. I'm going to jump to the end of the day, and then I'll begin to fill some of it in during the day. Leanne and I always enjoy the end of the day. The way the day ends is that every dorm, I think the dorms have like 15 or so kids in each little dorm area. And at toward the end of the day, when things are wrapping up after dinner and lights are out about 10 o'clock, it's usually about 10 after 9, quarter after 9 or so, that dorm parents go to the dorm. Dorm parents are some of these staff members who are there. Leanne and I were dorm parents for the older girls this year. They were about 17, 18 or so, right in there. And we enjoy that very much. Elise and Cassie were in our dorm this year. We had a great time, didn't we? Weren't they? Huh? Okay. I may not get everything right, but... Or they were in some of our classes, at least. I know that. But at the end of each day, we go to a dorm, and all the adults do, and you discuss the day with them. What was their day like? Personal things about their lives they might want to share. But one of, I think, the most touching things that we did, we would ask them, are there any prayer requests at the end of the day? People that you want to pray for or would like a prayer for them. So we end the day together with a prayer. And a lot of them would be holding hands and standing around toward the end of the day. And you really begin to bond with them because you're with them, that same dorm, that same group of kids, every day at the end of the day, spending time with them, getting to know them. Backing up before that, one of the highlights that everyone looks to at camp is called the campfire. After dinner, after the day's activities are over, it's called the campfire time. Now, the first few days, we weren't able to have campfire time because it was too dry, as you all know, how hot it was and how dry it was, and there was no fire allowed. It was extreme fire danger up there. And then we got some rain during the camp. And some may be a little bit disappointed because the rain rained out a few activities. One evening, it hailed so loud that we thought there was it was thunder and lightning and big hail. I mean, we had at least a foot of hail near our travel trailer that we stayed in this year up there. It's amazing. Woke Leanne and me totally up. And then the next morning at breakfast, we asked the kids, Boy, did you hear that thunder and lightning and the hail last night? I couldn't find one who said, yeah, I heard that. They all slept through it. At least most of them slept through it. I can't say they all did. I didn't ask all of them. But the ones that I asked, I said, did you hear the thunder and the lightning and the hail? No. I guess it gives you an idea how tired they are at the end of the day and the sleep that they're going through. But what happened? The rain and the thunder and the hail and all of that reduced the fire damage, and the last several days at camp, we were able to actually go to the area where there are bleachers. Everybody sits around, and a real fire is built. And at campfire, it's a lot of fun. Matt Finchel is camp director, and Lisa, his wife, helps him, and she's the coordinator of all the counselors. And they do a wonderful job. They're just gifted in that way, and working with young people. And Leanne and I love to go to camp. Hey, you know, I say, Matt, you work for me sometimes. When I go to camp, I work for Matt and Lisa. And Lisa this year asked me to be the boys' counselor until John Seforek was finished with the preteen camp, which was only 3 days. So the last 3 or 4 days he was with the teenage camp. But I also worked for Lisa Finchel. See, in the Church of God, it isn't, hey, I'm over you and you're over me. It's, okay, what is the job that needs to be done and where do I fit? How can I help in that job? So I'm at camp assisting Matt, working for Lisa, his wife, or just whatever job needs to be done, we do it. Doesn't matter, as I say. It's where your skills, talents, and abilities. And Lisa knew an awful lot more about talking to the counselors of all the dorms than I did. I was sitting there, you know, wow, there's a lot to know and do and understand and make sure it goes right. Awesome experience learning at camp. But at the campfire, Matt is so good. You know, Matt will get right, give you an idea. At campfire, they can sing songs, they can do skits, humor is humor, they're jokes. Dorms can challenge, we challenge dorm so-and-so to a volleyball game tomorrow, you know, between the boys and the girls. You can do challenges at campfire for the next day. So a lot of those kind of things go on. Or individual challenges. I think it wasn't it last year that the little 12-year-old boy, Nathan, challenged, or it was this year early at camp. I know the onion thing, I can't remember when he did it. But a little fella, 12 years old, he comes to church on his own. His parents don't attend our church, but his mother brings him. And it's Salem, Oregon, I think he attends. He's 12 years old, comes to church all by himself. And I'll be talking about that a little bit too in the Bible, how young sometimes people are when God calls them and works with them. But little Nathan, 12-year-old, sharp little kid, he challenged Mr. Finchel, camp director, to an onion-eating contest. Now, they were hoping they could find Walla Walla sweets or Vidalias from Georgia. You know, they're milder and sweeter. But the gals who went up to get the onions couldn't find those, and they were just plain old white onions, you know, like size of apples or so. So they're up on stage. See, I mean, fun things, but you got to be. But Mr. Finchel says, okay, let's go, Nathan. And so they had 60 seconds to see who could eat the most onion. Guess who won? Nathan. He loves onions. Lisa would not sleep with Matt that night. I mean, the whole place smelled. He did a good try. But it's just a ball of fun. You know, everything is clean and it's called within the zone. I think you've all heard about the zone. The zone just means at camp, everything is to be done God's way. Everybody knows that up front at the beginning. They're there to love and support and encourage and help one another. Not all the kids who come have families or moms or dads or good lives. One of the dorms had a girl there who had a very, very bad background, and she needed a lot of support and encouragement and help. It was a real challenge for that dorm. But by the time that it was over, it was just wonderful to see the change and improvement in her because of the way the other girls treated her. You know, they could have been mean right back to her, but they weren't. And that kind of thing goes on and makes a difference in their lives. So you're there and you're observing this. You know, you're observing, what you're observing really is God's Spirit and God's blessing and incredible things happening in the lives of God's children, because that's who they are, and God's adults who are there as well. So we have a variety of just fun, enjoyable activities. This year, Leanne and I taught a class on teens and alcohol, kind of a heavy subject, but it was well received by almost all of the teens. Sometimes it pushed buttons, and there were some emotional reactions, especially when the kids that were sitting there, maybe it was their mom or dad that have a drinking problem, or some member of the family, or someone that they know needs help. We always try to really get an excellent video that is geared for young people and is realistic, and it's not just preaching down at them, but it's young people speaking to young people, and it was an excellent film again this year, and we had some really excellent comments from the young people about, because alcohol is the drug of choice today in schools, starting at a very young age. Is it socially acceptable? Sometimes mom and dad drink at home. Kids, that's where they should learn, but sometimes they don't learn the right example. So it was a profitable class, and Leanne and I really enjoyed the involvement. We were very moved by the reception and the comments of so many of the younger ones as well as the older ones, and the discussion that we had. We'll show part of the film and then talk about it. So that went well. The kids have a balanced approach there to the challenging activities that challenge and require, say, faith or courage, and where you've got, sometimes it takes the other members of the dorm saying, come on, you can do it, you know, you can do it, whether it's getting up on water skis for the first time or climbing 30 or 60 feet up this tree to go zipping down a line, or the ropes challenge course. I mean, it goes on, the arts and crafts that Kathleen King comes up with. It's amazing that she keeps coming up with every year things that kids of all ages, even the older guys, enjoy making and doing, and that they come back with things that are beautiful and practical and useful and helpful. So I just can't tell you enough about camp. I can say this before I go ahead and get into the biblical part of my sermon here today. As far as the example of our young people and staff, this camp, Camp Davidson, is, you know, where Bend, Oregon, where the feast is. You know, you go east up into the mountains there. There's a little town of Sisters, and then you keep going about another, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes or so, and you'd come to the area where Lake Suttle Lake is, and Camp Davidson is right on Lake Suttle. It's owned, this camp, by the Assemblies of God Church, and they're very friendly and wonderful people. But we've been meeting there, what is it, 2 years now? Just 2 years. And we are ACA accredited, the American Camping Association. Very strict rules that you have to meet of safety, ethics, conduct, standards, a lot of things. And we've passed that. And they have become so impressed with our group of children and staff. I mean, some of the comments that they were making to us, they were saying, we wish that our kids in our church, when they came to our camp, were like your kids. We have structure and rules and order, and yet everybody's having fun. And they said, and one of the, I think it's the camp director, their camp director, not Matt Finchel, but they have their own camp director who manages their camp. I think it was his wife who said something like, you know, you are really converted. You have God's Spirit. It was an incredible comment that she made, that they're saying they recognize that there's something unique and special about your group, that your kids aren't messing around, fooling around. They seem to be having a good time and enjoying themselves and conducting themselves properly, and everything is done in a godly manner and in order. So it is a wonderful example, and I can't speak highly enough about the value of these camps and the lives of everyone who participates. It is a sacrifice. for those who take off work, for those who don't, and just go up there, the time involved and the energy and the effort that it takes is quite a bit. And sometimes I will come away at the end of it so tired, I tell Leanne, honey, I don't think I'm going to do this next year. And just a few days, you're feeling better, you know. Honey, let's start talking about what we're going to do next year. You know how it is. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I believe it does make a difference in the lives of a lot of the young people there, because I see the friendships that some of them make, the bonding that takes place, and the continual communication that goes on even when camp is over. And friends can last a lifetime, and friends can make a real difference in the lives of young people, because many of them are at the ages where friends become the most important in their lives. Parents are always important, but you grow where friendships are extremely important as well. Today, let's take a look in about the next 30 minutes or so I've shared with camp for you. I'd like to remind all of us that many, many of the heroes and characters of the Bible were very young people when God first called them and began to work with them. We're going to take a look at that briefly. And then I'm going to show you today that God is doing exactly the same thing today. We can say, yeah, it's in Bible times. But just a few stories. And I'd like you to be thinking yourself, some of you, when do you think God began to call you? What does it mean to be called? It just means when you maybe began to understand the Bible, or maybe have an interest in the Bible. Has that begun in your life as a child? When did it begin? When do you think? Because I can think, I know when I'm conscious of the fact that I began to understand. But now I look back, even prior to that time when I didn't know God was working with me and I didn't understand God was guiding circumstances in my life to set me up to call me, I realize he actually started back much earlier in my life before I even knew anything about him. What do you think in your life as we go through some of these examples in the Bible and review them? Turn with me, and I'm going to be able to get through many of these rather than reading so much of the Scripture. I'll give you the Scriptures and then tell you about it, and it'll save a little time. But I'm going to begin with the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. It's a well-known story, isn't it? So we all think of Joseph in Egypt and all the things that happened there, and he became a prince and a great influential man and all of that. But do you remember how young Joseph was when God began to work with him and deal with him in his life? Do you have that in your mind a little bit? Somebody would say, yeah, he was a teenager. Yeah, that's right. Well, Genesis 37, verse 2 says he was 17 years old. 17 years old. Here he is, a teenager, and God is giving him this dream, right? And he runs out and tells his brothers and his dad, right? And they said, Joseph, God is inspiring you. You're God's servant. They were really happy about it, weren't they? Now, I see some of you remember the story. They hated Joseph because, you know, he was telling them all these things that were going to happen in the future. And they were already jealous of him, that he was a favorite son of Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it was Joseph. So you know Joseph, a very, very young man when God began working with him. Now what about Ruth? Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Again, please forgive me for not turning to every one of these. You can turn there and check it out. But if you read about Ruth, you know, you think, well, maybe she was an older married woman, right? No. Verses 5 and 6 says she was a young woman, a young Moabite woman. Ruth was probably, commentaries say, probably late teens at the most, or maybe early 20s. Because they married sometimes very young back then. So Ruth was a very young woman when God began to use her. An incredible example in the Bible today. Do you remember the story of Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. He was the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord. And Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 says Samuel grew because he was a little boy at the temple. His parents had promised that if they could have a child, they would give him to the Lord for his service. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. But Samuel was a young boy when God began to work in his life. Let me break right here and just tell you one story. I want you to think about your life. I know some of you were very young. I see John Philbrick sitting here, and he's told me about how young he was when he began to read the Bible and believe it on his own, and just on his own begin to say, I've got to do what the Bible says. John, if you don't know John, I haven't talked with him, hear his story. John Seforek, one of our ministers, our pastor now in Salem, Oregon, told this story at the campfire. John grew up in South Dakota on a farm. And he had mom and dad and brothers and sisters. And when he was 10 years old, he began to read the Bible in their home. They only had one Bible, King James Version. And he began to read that when he was 10 years old. Just, you know, starting in Genesis. First thing he begins to read is about the Sabbath, that he really says, wow, the seventh day is the Sabbath, and it's a day of rest. They're in Genesis chapter 2, 10 years old. And he figures out his calendar, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Saturday is the Sabbath. So at dinner one evening, mom and dad and kids are sitting around dinner. He tells his father, Dad, I can't work anymore on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. And he expected a violent reaction and anger and all of that. His dad is quiet. He's reading in the Bible about clean and unclean meats. You're not supposed to eat, you know, swine's flesh, pig, unclean meats. And they had pigs, and they ate them. So at the dinner table one day, he's telling his family, I can't eat this anymore. He expected a real reaction and a silence. As it turned out, and I'm making a long story short here, his dad had also read the Bible. And because his wife was of another religion, I think it was Catholic, and he didn't want to cause problems in the family and in the marriage, he never did anything about what he was reading and understanding. And then John, at 10 years old, is the one that began to bring it up. And his father, you know, accepted that and supported him in that. And so the point is, we can think, oh yeah, that's Bible times. But even today, sometimes young children can read the Bible and believe it, and God is working in their life. So, you know, here he is today. You know, it doesn't mean everybody becomes one of God's ministers, but Mr. Seforek did. When he was old enough, he wanted to go to Ambassador College and was later ordained. Started very young. I think we know the story well, don't we, in 1 Samuel chapter 16? Who is that about? What young man in the Bible is 1 Samuel 16 talking about? David, the youngest son, a teenager. And probably at this time, he was probably about 14 years old. And so you can read the story of how God chose David, and God was working with David because he was a young shepherd boy. And David had a certain heart for God. He cared about God and God's ways and the Bible, God's Word, the scriptures that existed at that time. You know, and what's amazing, because of David's relationship with God, even as a teenager, he had incredible faith and courage. He was a teenager when he faced Goliath. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, any of you men here today? Giant Goliath? David was a teenager when he faced Goliath. And he trusted in God. He believed in God. So incredible examples and stories. And there are teenagers like this today, I believe. Some of the ones that I see at camp. When I see their interest in the Word of God, and their relationship with God, they are learning to pray. They are learning to study the Bible. It says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 42, that Goliath disdained David, for he was but a youth. Remember? What are you, just a whippersnapper kid? He saw this young, ruddy-looking young man, and what did David do? Pull out his sling and said, I'll show you. So we know that story well, don't we? What about young King Josiah? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 34. This is one few verses here. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Verses 1 through 3. You see what age he was when he began to seek the Lord. Now, he became king when he was 8 years old, so obviously he had a lot of tutoring and guidance and help and advice from others, didn't he? But notice what it says in verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, he would have been 16 years old, King Josiah, only 16 years old. And it says, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So young people, teenagers, can begin to really truly seek to come to know God. And so, you know, I think maybe most of you know that and believe that and understand that. But I'm not sure everybody has. In the past, it's been, well, you know, unless you're baptized, unless you're old enough to be baptized and all of that, you know, God is really isn't that involved in your life yet. You're not really converted. No, sometimes that process begins way back before they may be actually ready to be baptized. So King Josiah, and he went on to become one of the best kings. In the 12th year of his reign, by the time he was 20 years old, it says in verse 3, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and all the pagan idols. He was only 20 years old. But he really began to seek God when he was 16 years old. That means he was reading the scriptures and he was praying to God and God was with him. Let's go to another outstanding young woman in the Bible, Esther. I think everybody, especially the ladies, would know and relate to the story of Esther. They were in captivity, weren't they? In a foreign land. And the king wanted to another wife. He wanted to get rid of his own wife. And so in Esther chapter 2, you find part of the story of Esther, a little bit about Esther, who became the new queen, that she was a young woman. It's mentioned several times, verses 2 through 4 and verse 7. She's called young, a young virgin, young woman. She was young. Esther was young. So maybe again late teens, possibly early 20s. But here was this young woman who had great faith and courage, and God was able to use her to help save her people. I think we know the story of that, don't we? Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Since we just recently read through the book of Jeremiah, I was noticing this one about Jeremiah in the Bible. Did you remember this, where Jeremiah, God was wanting to use Jeremiah. He was only a teenager. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 1, not sure, it's verses 1 through 8 there. Jeremiah is saying to God, but God, I cannot speak. I can't go speak for you. I am only a youth. I am a youth. And God goes on to say to him, do not say, I am a youth, for I am with you. Isn't that amazing? God said to Jeremiah, who's a teenager, no, don't say you're just a teenager or a youth, because I am with you. And Jeremiah had a tough life. Remember all the things that God had him do and all the trials he went through, rejection, persecution, imprisonment, but God was with him and helped him and delivered them from it all. It wasn't easy. So Jeremiah, and I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg here as a reminder to all of you. And again, one of the other ones in the Old Testament so well known is Daniel. When we think of Daniel, he lived a long life in captivity, Babylon, served under many Gentile kings and rulers. But how did he get started? He was taken as a slave along with many others of his people. And the kings at that time would be looking for young men who were bright and sharp and intelligent to train them and use them as servants and helpers and rulers and leaders under them. And Daniel was, it's thought, probably about 16 years old here in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, when it says there were young men, and it was Daniel and three of his friends that were chosen. So here again, teenagers. Teenagers who had a relationship with God, and God was with them. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Do you think God is not with our teenagers and young people today? Do you think because you and I, some of the older ones, may be baptized, that somehow God isn't with them as well? I think most are fully aware of that. But when you spend a week with them or longer, and you're in Bible classes with them, and you see and hear their comments, and you see the genuineness of many of these young people and wanting to live the right kind of a life, wanting to get their lives together if they're struggling, and tremendous peer pressure out there in school, pulling them in other directions. It is very, very inspiring and encouraging to me. You know, it gives me even a lot more hope for the future of the church when you see hundreds and hundreds of young people that God is working with. I mean, there's just no question in my mind that God is working with these young people. Now, quickly, I'm going to mention a few in the New Testament. Mary, the mother of Jesus. You can read about her in Luke chapter 1. She was a very young woman. Articles say that Bible commentaries, Bible dictionaries, that Mary was very young when she was betrothed to Joseph. In that culture, an older man might pledge to marry a younger girl, an underage girl, but did not consummate the marriage until she reached maturity. In such a case, the girl might live in his home, and in the case of Joseph, accompanied him on his journey to Bethlehem, although she was at the time only pledged to be married to him, betrothed to him. So she was very young, the mother of Jesus. You have John the Baptist, who grew up as a young man, knowing Jesus, a relationship with God. You have the disciples of Jesus Christ. He began his ministry when he was 30. And so he had been calling them and working with them earlier, so they were probably in their 20s. They're probably younger than he was, or at least his age. So they were relatively young men. For those of us who are a lot older today, we're looking at young men. In the New Testament, you read about the life and story of young John Mark, who was being trained by Paul and Barnabas, and they had a little set-to with each other because John Mark was very young and he was in training, and for a while he was immature and not responsible and apparently departed at one point and didn't stick with Paul on a journey, and Paul didn't want to use him anymore or take him. This is Mark, who wrote the Bible, the Gospel of Mark in the Bible. He was a young man. God was working with a tremendous number of young people in the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to think about your children, those of you who have children or grandchildren, or even if your children have already grown up in the church and aren't with the church anymore. I've got a few words about that as well before I close. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is like a son to him. He says, "As for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy was a young man who learned about God and his ways from childhood. I think most of you remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to. But Paul said to him, 1 Timothy 4, 12, he said, "Let no one despise your youth." So Timothy may have been in his 20s. Paul was working with him and training him. but he obviously may have been youthful looking as well. And Paul had to write, even to Timothy himself, is don't let anyone despise or look down upon the fact that you are young or youthful. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Because you're young, if you know God and God is with you, that's something very special. And I think we all, without turning there to Acts chapter 2, are aware of this prophecy of the end time, that God says he's going to pour out his spirit in the end times upon young and old, upon sons and daughters. And I think we're going to see more from what I read in the Bible as time goes on. We're going to see more of these young people that God has been calling and working with, that God is going to begin to use some of them again, even more like he did in Bible times. Same God, same Spirit, same Word, same human beings. It's going to be a lot of the young people that have known about God and maybe not fully become converted yet, but I'll tell you, there was one session on Friday at camp. It was a group of the older teens who had spent a lot of their years in the church growing up. It was a panel of about five of them, and the subject was the Sabbath. How do you, as a teenager, keep the Sabbath in school in today's world? And they each told, they were all very successful either in sports or music or debating, various things like that. But they were all teenagers in the church who were very active in their schools and had a lot of friends in school, not in the church. And yet they believed they should keep the Sabbath. They shouldn't just go do things on the Sabbath like any other day of the week. And it was a fantastic session to hear that it wasn't easy. It was hard. And one of the main points they brought out is that you really have to believe it. You have to be convicted of it. It's got to be your choice. But if you decide to keep the Sabbath and not do some of those things like the sports or whatever on the Sabbath or other things, your friends may not understand, the coaches may not agree, but if you stick with it, they will eventually respect you for sticking with that belief. And they gave a lot of really good examples. And one of the girls was a little more emotional, and I told her, my wife and I, so that was good. She cried while she was up there on the panel. And it was obviously very painful and very hard at times as a teenager to be keeping the Sabbath. And yet they all brought out that there's a greater reward in doing that in the long run than just doing certain things on the Sabbath with their friends. It was a really good session. And it showed us again and reminded us all that even teenagers and young people in the church can develop convictions of their own. And they're not necessarily doing it just because mom and dad do it or somebody else in the family does it, that they do come to eventually firmly believe in that fourth commandment of God as a holy time and a holy day. So some beautiful stories, examples of young people today in the church. And we have a lot of them right here in our congregation as well. And I'm proud of them. An example they set at the camp and everybody who was there. I'd like to, in closing though, it's 1:30 and about time to close. Just in closing, I'd like to address for a moment, what about our children? Children of God and children of the church over the years. You know, we have a long history. And maybe in the past, the church has not always had the best wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It was too strict a time working with the kids. Or maybe didn't have enough spiritual emphasis at the camp, balancing out the physical fun and activities. So we've made our mistakes in the church and in the ministry. And for this reason or that reason, whatever the reasons may be over the years, there are probably hundreds and, I don't know, maybe thousands of children of members of the church who are out there who have a knowledge of God, and it's somewhere in the back of their minds, but it's pushed back right now and it's not actively in their minds. You know, that knowledge of God and God's ways. but they know it. Intellectually, it's there in their hearts and minds. What about those who are not attending services with us and those who are out there, whoever they may be, some of your children, some of mine? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7:14. Does God still care about all of these hundreds or thousands of young people that may have been a part of God's church at one time over the past years, but may not be anymore for whatever, like I say, whatever the reasons may be? But they have the knowledge of God and His way. Let's just read what God says. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Here it's speaking about a marriage relationship where one mate may be unconverted, an unbeliever. Verse 14 says, the unbelieving husband who is sanctified by the wife. So the Bible tells us that if there's a marriage where one mate is a converted Christian and the other is not, that even the unbelieving, unconverted one is sanctified by God or blessed by God because of the believer. It goes on, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So God pronounces a blessing, maybe extra help, grace, favor upon the unconverted mate, if that unconverted mate is living, dwelling in peace with the believer, not abusing. But notice, the last part is what I want to remind you of once again. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, not physically, but spiritually here. But one little statement here, inspired by God. But now they are holy. That's a pretty amazing statement in the Bible, isn't it, from God? God says that our children, the children of His people, those that know Him, who've been called, that are His, these children are holy to God, special to God, set apart by God. Holy means, the Greek word hagios means set apart for God. That's what the Bible tells me. So all of these children, over the years, whoever they are, wherever they are, that have maybe passed through and been a part of God's church, not attending, not involved anymore, has God forgotten them? No. God never forgets. Especially if they have known Him and His way and have maybe been distracted for a while into another direction. God never forgets. Let's go to Luke 15 to be reminded again of this beautiful parable that reminds us of this. Luke chapter 15, to save time, I'll remind you that this is the parable of the lost son, or it could be the lost daughter. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them wanted to get his portion of goods, his inheritance, and his father gave it to him. And the younger son, verse 13, gathered everything together of his own and journeyed to a far country and wasted his possessions with wasteful living, prodigal living. And you know the story. He ended up spending everything he had, his inheritance, and he ended up into the fields feeding the swine, it says in verse 15, feeding the pigs. Verse 17 says, I want you to notice this, everybody, in case it applies to any children that you know who once were a part of the church or knew God. Verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, now God is going to help all of these children that he has known and still knows over the years come to themselves. When he came to himself, he said, what am I doing here? I'm just paraphrasing it. Look at me, feeding slop the pigs. In verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father. In the parable, what this is really all about, this is telling us what God the Father is like. That's why Jesus was telling this. When there are any prodigal children, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I made a mistake. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What did the father do? Remember? With tears, it says in verse 20, when he saw his son coming. And that's the way it's going to be, isn't it? When the awakening comes for many of our children in the church over the years, when they do what it says here, when they come to themselves, when God begins to stir again that knowledge of the truth and His Spirit begins to once again say, I'm going to bring you back. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the way God is, see? So I don't care who it is, what their circumstance or situation, when God begins to bring them back and stir in their life, He'll do it. And He'll be there to receive them and love them, and they won't forget. And I'm going to close with one more scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31. My wife says it's one of her favorite scriptures in the Bible on this subject. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 16. I guess we could back up to verse 15 because it talks about Rachel weeping and shedding tears for her children. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And then here's what God says. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, says the Lord. In other words, those who are hanging in there, persevering, being faithful in this calling, this Christian journey through thick and thin, and that's why, brethren, we have to stick together as a church. We want there to be a home. Now, you know, we know there are other groups out there, and I just hope people will find a home. I just hope the people of God, the children of God, will find a group of people who are like this, who love, who care, whose hearts are open, who will receive anyone back that God is working with and calling. God says, your work shall be rewarded. And what does He add? And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. And so right now, some of our children are out there in Satan's world in the land of the enemy. He may have a strong hold on them, but not stronger than God's. It's a matter of God's timing in their lives. And He closes by saying, there is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Isn't that encouraging to know? But God is working with children. I think we all know we're all God's children, regardless of our ages, young or old, 80 years old today or 12 years old today. We're all God's children. So brethren, Leanne and I are always strengthened as we grow older in our physical age. We are always greatly encouraged and strengthened to go to camp to see God's Spirit working with so many young people.